Tara Myers is a native Floridian, and in October the 21st of 2018, she decided that her and her seven-year-old son, Brennan, were going to go out into the Atlantic. They were on the Gulf Coast side in Anna Marie, Florida. And while they were out there, they decided they were going to break out a new toy, this large inflatable swan. And there's Brennan right there, seven-year-old son. And so it was a nice day, sunny day. The current and wind seemed everything just perfect. And so they got onto their inflatable swan and closed their eyes and just took it easy for a few minutes as they allowed the ocean current just kind of to let them float along on the waves. But after just a few minutes, Myers realized she was in big trouble. Because in that few minutes where they just were drifting along, when she finally looked back toward the shore, she realized that she had gone way too far and that they were out way further in the ocean than they anticipated it being. It was just a few minutes, and it was this drift that just came. It just seemed all so innocent and so natural, and she grew up in Florida, and she knew about this. She said she kind of kicked off the back of the swan and began to kick her feet and try to get back to the shore. And she couldn't get back. One of the bystanders said that she was probably about 2 miles out. She's trying to push and get back, and she is afraid for her, and she's very afraid for her son. But she has to control her panic, and she tries, and now she is helpless. Until she sees that someone on the beach had called 911, and the fire and rescue from the West Manatee Fire and Rescue came out in a boat, and they grabbed Tara Myers and her son, and they dragged them back into the shore. She said when she saw the boat show up and getting near, she just began to cry uncontrollably. She said, I had to stand and stay so strong for my son. And now it was like this emotional relief and release as she realized she was going to be okay. I don't know if you've been out in the ocean and had that kind of experience before, but I do know that in our spiritual life, if we're not careful, as we go in and out through our day, we can be reading God's word and thinking about the right things. We can be busy with our hands doing ministry. We can have our feet even planted firmly in God's word. And yet, a drift can take place. And that drift is in our heart. And as good as we might think we're doing spiritually, there's always this propensity to drift away from the Lord that we love. And that's the message that Jesus has to the church at Ephesus. So take your Bibles this morning and turn me to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse number 1 as we begin our journey through the seven churches and the letters to the seven churches from Jesus through the pen of John as he writes to the church of Ephesus. Verse number 1, Revelation 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now you remember back up in verse number 20, it says that the seven golden lampstands are pictures of the churches, the seven churches, the very last sentence of verse number 20, Revelation chapter 1. He says, I know, verse number 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And with that, let's pray. God, speak to us over these next few minutes and challenge our hearts. Lord, it's easy for us to be in a drift. So God, speak to us and challenge us through your word and your name. Amen. Sometimes we might have romantic and glossy pictures of what we think that the ancient churches looked like. The beginning of the church of Ephesus is recorded in Acts chapter 19. Paul rolls into town and he stays for about 3 months. And during that time, there have been some who have come to know and follow Jesus Christ in their life. And Paul did some great miracles, as you can see in Acts chapter 19. But there was a man named Demetrius. And Demetrius was a silversmith. And Ephesus was filled with idolatry, and they made little golden shrines, or little silver and gold shrines and brass shrines to specifically the goddess Diana. Because of the local gods, Diana was the goddess of Ephesus. Matter of fact, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world was the temple to Diana in ancient Ephesus. So Demetrius looks and he says, hey, there's these guys that are following the way. They called Christianity and Jesus the way. They're following the way and they're telling people that these little gods that we're making are not gods at all. That they are nothing. And because of that, we are going to lose our business. And guys, if we lose our business, then life is going to get awfully hard. And the goddess of Diana is not going to get the recognition that she deserves. And so Demetrius goes and he stirs up the other silversmiths who are making these idols and he gets them riled up and then they rile up the people and then they fill up the 25,000 seat theater in Ephesus crying out, great is Diana of Ephesus. Great is Diana of Ephesus. And as they cry out, great is Diana of Ephesus, they are there to persecute those who are following the way. They are those threatening to take those believers and to harm them or to push them aside or to persecute them. Finally, a city clerk comes up and says, guys, we got to settle down. And they do. But that is the beginning of the church at Ephesus. Started among idolatry, and the goddess Diana was a goddess of immorality and debauchery and all kinds of immoral acts and activities would take place at the temple of Diana. So the church begins amid persecution, amid idolatry, amid immorality. Paul writes to the church about 60 AD, the book of Ephesians was written about 60 AD to the church at Ephesus. And Paul prays that this church would know the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of God's love for them. He prays that they would understand that once they were dead in their trespasses and sins and now in Christ, that they are alive. But now about 30 years has passed from 60 AD to 90 AD. And John is instructed in Revelation chapter 1 to write to the seven churches. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 19, he's instructed to write the things that were, that was the vision of Jesus that he had just seen, and then the things which are. The things which you have seen, that was the vision, and then the things which are. And so he writes to this church and says, this is what the Lord thinks and this is what the Lord knows about where you are right now. And the real crux of it is this. Your mind, you're thinking the right things and you're teaching the right things. With your hands, you're involved in ministry and you're doing the right things. And with your feet, you're planted in good doctrine and you're standing on the right foundation. But your heart is not where the Lord wants it to be. Oh, how easy it is for us to show up at church on Sunday morning and we look good and we smile and we carry our Bibles and we go to Bible study and we show up for worship and we look like everything is good on the outside. And maybe we read our Bibles this week and had our mind in the right place and maybe we were challenged this week and we had to stand firmly on God's word. And maybe we were busy about some kind of ministry this week. And yet we know down deep in our heart that our heart is not where it really should be today. that our heart has some allegiances in it that are pulling me away from the Lord, and it's causing my heart to be divided and not wholeheartedly in love with the Lord today. And that's what Jesus sees and pens through the pen of John. He writes in verse number 1 to the angels of the churches. We don't know if he's writing to angels as in actual angels, the messengers of the Lord, or if he's writing to the human messengers, the pastors. There's debate on both sides, and whether he's writing to an actual angel that maybe is a protective agent over this church, or he's writing to the pastor. What he does write is he says, this is who I am. I'm the one who holds the seven angels in his hand, and I dwell amid the seven lampstands. In other words, I dwell in the church. The Lord is not an absentee landlord that he just lets the church go and doesn't think about it and doesn't show up and just expects us to throw our tithe in the offering. The Lord instead shows himself as one who is engaged, one who is present, one who is resident in the church. He dwells among the seven lampstands. He is here and he is with us. And that's the joy of the church. But some people say, I can worship where I want and I don't have to go to church and I can still love the Lord. And I say to that, no, you won't. And no, you can't. Jesus is the head of the church. We're his body. Could you imagine how a head would feel without a body? Jesus is the groom. The church is pictured as the bride. What does the groom think about a absent bride? We're part of his family. So the picture is he's saying to the church at Ephesus, somehow, some way you have drifted along. And listen, he's not writing to an address, and he's not writing to just a building. Remember that the church is not a building, and it's not an institution, and it's not an event. The church, instead, is a local congregation of baptized believers in Jesus Christ, that we are believers in Christ, and we are joined together as a spiritual family and a spiritual body. That's the picture that the Lord has, and that's what he's writing to as he writes the letter to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to a group of people. He's writing to believers in Christ, those who have professed their faith in Christ, those who are busy about ministry, thinking the right things, standing on the right word, and yet he says, guys, listen, I've got a serious word for you today. You're doing some things right, but there's something that's glaringly wrong. But let's start at the positive. Notice we see the positive, the positive commendations of Jesus as he begins. He says, first off, I know your deeds. He uses three words, actually. He says, I know your labor, and I know your work, and I know your endurance. He says, I know you're busy at hard at work at ministry. I know what you're doing. I can see the activities that you're involved in as you're seeking to reach people, as you're seeking to minister to people, as you're seeking to touch people. Your hands are busy, and that's a good thing. Then he says, I not only see your deeds, but I know your deeds, but I know your doctrine. He says there, verse number 2, and at the end of verse 2, he says, there are some who are calling themselves apostles, and instead they're liars. There's false teachers. And then down in verse number 6, he mentions the Nicolaitans who are teaching a false message of the gospel. And he says, look, I know your doctrine, that you're standing on the right things. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, men will turn from the faith and give heed or turn themselves to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There are many churches today that have just said, look, I mean, if we're going to attract a crowd, then we can't be so exclusive of Jesus being the only way. If we're going to attract a crowd, then we got to lighten up on the morality of the Bible. We've got to lighten up on what the Bible says. Creation and man being a creation of God and life being precious, all we can water that down a little bit. Marriage being between a man and a woman, all we can water that down a little bit. Sin being real, all we can water that down a little bit. Jesus being the only way, all we can water that down a little bit. And so there are churches that are attracting people. Instead, they're following deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons because they're not holding to the truth of God's word. But this church, amid idolatry and immorality, is standing firm. And he knows that they believe the right things. They're standing on God's word. And remember, it says in the latter days, the Spirit says that there's going to be more of this. And we see more of this. I know your deeds and I know your doctrine. And then he says, I know your endurance or your determination. I know your determination. Verse number 3, he says, man, you're persevering and you're pressing on. And you have this determined spirit in your life and you're doing well. Good job. Jesus commends the church. But then Jesus addresses the negative in verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It's interesting. Jesus is the one who holds the seven angels or seven messengers in his hand, and he dwells amid the seven lampstands. He dwells in the churches. And Jesus uses those two powerful words in this passage. I know. I know. You can fool me. Jesus says, I know. You can fool the staff. You can fool your spouse. You can fool your kids. You can fool your friends. You can fool your whole Bible study. And Jesus says, I know. Church at Ephesus, you've got a lot of things going for you. Head, hands, feet. But you've lost the heart. There's been something that has happened in your life and you've lost and left your first love. You've left your... Now, love is key. It's central. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But what's the greatest? Love. The greatest is love. So what does Jesus want from us? Does he want our minds to be at work and be filled with the truth of doctrine? Yes. Does he want our hands to be busy about ministry? Yes. Does he want our feet planted in the gospel and in God's word firmly? Yes. But you can have all of those things going for you and your heart be far from the Lord. And that's what is being confronted. And oh, how easy it is. Last Sunday morning, I got up a few minutes after 5 and I had prepared my message on loving Jesus first. And man, you know, being in complete allegiance to Jesus and loving Jesus. And can I tell you, I got out, went outside and felt on my sidewalk and felt on my street and felt on the street behind me, walking through the grass, of course. Can I tell you, I was a little aggravated. And there was no one to be aggravated at except the Lord, I guess. And I went from passionate about telling people to love Jesus first to grumbling and drifting and just being a crab all day. I don't say that to say, it's because it was true. You know what I have sensed in my life? And the Lord convicted me of? Where's your heart? You're going to stand up and preach in front of your church to love Jesus first. And all it took was a little ice to cause you to drift and get focused on yourself and the sermon you had prepared and how you're disappointed that you're not having church today. That's how easy it is. A disappointment, a trial, a temptation, busyness. And before we know it, we look up and we look in and we realize I can talk a good talk about loving Jesus, but I've just started on a drift. That drift can go for a few minutes or a few hours. Some people have been in a drift for days and weeks and months, maybe some even years. And like Tara Myers, they feel like maybe it's just hopeless now. You've left your first love. Let me ask you, have you lost the passion of loving Jesus first? Have you lost the passion of loving Jesus first? Was there a time in your life when you loved Jesus more than you love him now? I mean, was there a time when you were more excited about your faith in Christ? Do you know what happens in our life? We just lose focus. I mean, last Sunday morning, I'm looking at ice and I'm looking and thinking about me. And instead of thinking about all the blessings the Lord's given me and getting passionate about just being able to be with the Lord, man, Jesus died for me. I'm saved. I'm secure. Our family's home and we're all safe right now. We have food at home that we can eat and enjoy. We can have a good time hanging out together. Instead of looking at all those blessings of my life, the only thing that I was looking at was some stinking ice on the ground, and I completely lost focus, and that caused me to lose passion. See, it can happen in your marriage, too. I mean, you're busy, and you've got your kids, and you're the taxi, and the chauffeur, and you're the house cleaner, and the cook, and you've got dishes, and you've got laundry, and you've got to keep the cars up, and one's always broke down, and there's bills to pay, and all of those kinds of things, and there's endless needs around us, and we realize that while I'm being a chauffeur and while I'm taxiing kids and while I'm doing laundry and while we're getting ready for this and while we're playing catch and doing some really good things, our marriage has just drifted away. And you lose that spark and that passion and you just become parents. You become mom and dad instead of Mr. and Mrs. For the last 20 plus years, I've worked hard at this. So I say Sunday is the King's Day. That's the day we worship. We come to church on Sunday, and Sunday's a busy day. But Thursday is the Queen's Day. My day off is Thursday, and that day I spend with Julie. I try to do it every week. Every once in a while, there'll be something that will kind of come into our schedule that will change that. But the picture is we spend that day together, especially when our boys started school and we were alone on that day and we could go to the store together and do our work together and we could have lunch out together. What does it do? It just brings us to that place of connection again and closeness again, where we're together and communicating together and not just being teammates to take care of kids, but being husband and wife. See, in our walk with the Lord, we can get so busy doing everything and trying to do all the good things and checking off all the boxes and being here that we just simply drift out of love with him. Not that there's egregious sin. It's just distraction and busyness and a loss of focus. So you lose your focus when you think about that passion. You lose the focus of the blessings that God's given you. Jesus loves you. You lose that filling of the Spirit in your life. And the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And when we're not walking in obedience to the Lord, we can't fully experience the blessing of his presence and the blessing of his love. John 14, verses 21 to 23 lays that out for us. That when we walk in loving obedience to the Lord, he says that he's going to manifest his presence in our life. And in verse 23 of John 14, Jesus comes to the point of saying this: if you love me and you keep my words, then me and the Father are both going to make our home in your life. That's love. When I know God's at home in my life and I can experience his love, and then that gives me the overflow to share his love with others. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this church was doing a lot of busy acts of ministry, and they had lost and left their first love. Have you lost the passion? But then have you lost the priority of your first love? One of the richest men in the United States, Jeff Bezos, and his wife, Mackenzie, 25 years married. Somewhere along the line, the passion began to wane, and then so did the priority. And you know as well as I do, if you've seen the news over the last few weeks, that Bezos has had a girlfriend on the side, and he and his wife are getting a divorce. What happened? I can tell you what happened. Somewhere along the line, the passion began to drift, and they began to leave that first love that they experienced in those early years of marriage. And then once their passion died, then the priority to look for someone else went out. Oh, how dangerous it is. Have you lost the passion of your life? And then have you lost the priority? Because this is what happens. When I start to drift in my spiritual life, it seems like, man, the devil can throw all kinds of opportunities and all kinds of distractions and all kinds of busyness out there to me. I can find a million and one things to get involved in if I don't think church is that high of a priority, nor following Jesus is a priority. I mean, you can be involved in sports, and you have so many volunteer organizations, and some of them are doing some really good things. But he says, you've left your first love. It's interesting. He doesn't elaborate. He doesn't tell us what happened to the church of Ephesus. He just says that they've left their first love. And then Jesus offers the prescription. What do I do now? And notice what he says down in verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. That first word there, remember. Before the drift, where were you? What was going on? What was it like when you had a passion for Jesus and you cared about the things that Jesus cared about? Where was life at then? Remember back then. Maybe you were a young believer. Maybe you were someone who thought, man, I can walk by faith and live by faith, and I'm willing to go anywhere or do anything for Jesus because I love him so much and I experience closeness with him. Remember. Then he uses the word repent. And he not only uses it once, but he uses it twice. Notice with me in verse number 5. He says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you and remove the lampstand. I'm going to close your church down. And then he says, unless you repent. Tara Myers, out on her inflatable swan, just drifting. So they get back to the shore. Her son Brennan has a shark's tooth necklace. And with mom's instruction and blessing, she says, Brennan, pop the inflatable. We're not ever doing that again. We're not going there. We're not getting into that drift. We're not falling like that again. What did they do? The tool that was causing them to drift away from the shore is now gone. She said, the last picture I see of that inflatable swan is a fireman has it thrown over his shoulder and he's walking toward the dumpster. It's like, I'm not going there anymore. I'm turning my back on that, and I'm staying right here. That's what repentance means. It means I'm not going to drift anymore. I'm making a conscious, personal decision, spiritual decision that says I'm staying close to Jesus. Remember, repent. And then the word repeat and the thought of refocusing. Notice what he says. Verse number 5. Repent and do the first works. Repeat those things that you were doing at the beginning when you had fire. Refocus your life to when there was a fire for the Lord. Hey, maybe some of you students were at camp and man, that fire began to burn. Maybe you college students and young adults remember back at a time in your life and think, man, the fire was really aflame then. I was being used in ministry. I was passionate about the Lord. Things were moving and I need to go back and I need to remember that. And then I need to look at all the distractions of my life and say, Lord, some of these good things I'm going to continue to do, but God, my priority is to love you first. And now, God, I'm going to refocus. And the Lord wants to light that flame. See, here's the deal. The Lord wants you to think the truth about Scripture. He wants your hands busy in ministry. He wants your feet planted in the gospel. But He wants that to come out of a heart that first and foremost loves Him. That's what He wants. Love Him and let your mind think on the truth of Scripture because you love Him. And let your hands be busy in ministry because you love Him. And let your feet be planted in the gospel and in God's word firmly because you love Him. And it's out of that love relationship, not out of duty, not out of responsibility, not out of drudgery, not out of a sense of if I don't do it, no one else will. It's out of a sense of saying, Jesus, I love you. The answer is yes. He wants to bring back the old fire that was once in your life. Speaking of fire, I had a message on Facebook the other day of friend request. This friend request was from a boy I knew when he was in the youth group 20 years ago when I was at my first church in Mississippi. Now he's a young adult. Somewhere between 1996 and probably 98 or 99, I wrote his dad a letter. They had been out of church, and they had gotten back into church, and there was a Sunday that he missed, and I wrote him. But his son wrote me and said this, "You gave my dad, Alan, a card many years ago while you were at New Prospect Baptist Church, and my dad kept that card in his Bible. He really changed his life around at that time, and he would go back to this card. He passed away last night from a battle with cancer. He was 63 years old. He mentioned your name several times over the last month as the one that helped him get back on a straight path and his relationship with the Lord." And so in my card, I basically wrote the first paragraph. He missed church Sunday, and I said, "Man, sorry, I missed you." And then I wrote, "I'm praying for you, and my prayer is that the fire that God placed in your life would not be extinguished. I praise the Lord for the encouragement that you've been. I pray that the Lord would not extinguish that fire." He wrote and said, "This was the inside of the card that you sent my dad, again, 20 years ago. And he wrote this, that fire was never extinguished. He was devoted to his church. He would tell me, Murray, when you got Jesus in your heart, people can see there's something different about you. He left impressions on numerous people and shared the gospel with them. I asked him if I could share this in a sermon, and he wrote this. Yes, sir. We are so thankful for you. My dad was a good man, even before you helped light that fire in him. But from there till the end of his life, he was a great man of God. He was my spiritual rock. We are rejoicing in knowing that he is in heaven." Listen, I write that. I say that and share that, not to any accolade for me, but to say this. If I could tell you something today, I pray that the fire that's in your heart would not be extinguished. And I pray that the fire that's in my heart would not be extinguished. And that when I die and pass on and go to glory, and hopefully I have many years, many more years to touch and impact and encourage and invest in people's life. But if not, this is my prayer, that the fire would never be extinguished and that people would say, "But he wasn't just a good man. He was a man of God who had a fire in his life." And I pray that for you. And I pray that God would give us a fire. And you know where you are. And you know where the fire is. Some of you, the fire is ancient history. And he's calling you today. Won't you remember? Won't you repent? Won't you refocus? Won't you light the fire again? Won't you experience the fullness of love for him again? Because when it's all said and done, the greatest of these is love. And with that, let's pray. God, how I needed to preach that to myself twice today. And I need it. And I pray that students, young adults, and moms and dads, and grandmas and grandpas, Lord, that we would have a fresh fire in our heart for you, and that we would rekindle that first love. God, would you grant repentance today? Would you cause refocus today? Lord, would you bring people to take a step of obedience today to say yes to you? Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd work in your name. Amen.